Thank you, Elder Chai. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Well, let me start by telling you a short French children's story. You know, it's about this boy who can't wait to grow up. He has great plans for the future. He knows exactly what he wants to do. He knows who he wants to marry. He knows what kind of things he wants to earn for himself. He had it all planned out. It's just that he can't wait to grow up. Now, one day when he was, you know, daydreaming in the fields, an old woman actually came to him and presented him with a silver ball. And on this silver ball, there's this golden thread sticking out. And the old lady told him, "This is the ball of life. Whenever you face difficulty or crisis in your life, and you do not want to like go through this crisis, you just have to pull the thread." So the harder you pull, the faster the time will go. So the boy was very happy. So to cut the long story short, he soon found himself pulling the thread more than he thought he would. And when the lesson in class gets boring, he'll pull the thread. And he'll find himself, at the end of the day now, all ready to go home. And when exams are coming, he pulled the thread. Exams are over now. When he got conscripted into the army, he pulled. When he was a few months from his wedding, he pulled. When his baby cried and he did not know what to do, he pulled. And much sooner than he expected, he found himself at the end of his life. And he realized that his life was full of happy events and moments. You know, events when he was high, when he was happy. But when it comes to the low and sad moments in his life, he realized that his memories are totally empty. He realized that he had not much things to tell his children. More importantly, he realized that he had not grown much because he did not get a chance to learn from his mistakes. He did not know what it means to be afraid or sad, to be confused, to be anxious. Because through his life, he just skipped from one happy moment to another. And guess what? He regretted. He told himself if given a chance to live life again, he would cherish every highs and lows in life, even if they were to cause him much pain. And of course, like all good children's story will end, the old lady appeared again, and the boy, who is now an old man, plead for a chance to do everything again. And the ball of life was returned to the old lady, and he woke up. He was still a boy lying down in the fields. Apparently, he had dozed off while he was daydreaming, and everything was just a dream. But we'll see how this story fits into our text today as we go along. Today, we read of one of those low moments in David's life. These are certainly not events that he is, proud of when he looks back in his life. In fact, our text is 1 Samuel chapter 21 today, which can be a troubling chapter for some. Because as you have read just now in the responsive reading, here we see one of the worst behavior of David in the whole book of Samuel. In a bid to protect himself, David had resorted to two things. One is telling lies, and the other feigning insane, pretending to be crazy. He told a lie to the priests of Israel, and he pretended to be mad in front of the Philistine king. How do we reconcile this with the fact that he was God's anointed one? And more precisely, he was actually a man after God's own heart. How could God's chosen child, even many times deemed as a type of Christ in the Bible, be a person who used cunning and worldly methods to stay alive? Is this another David altogether? No. See, this is the same David who had triumphed over the Philistine giant Goliath. This is the same David who had served King Saul humbly and faithfully, even when Saul wanted to kill him. This is the same David who had won the friendship and whose soul was needed to his godly brother, Jonathan. Yet, at his lowest point of his life, when he had no man to turn to, when he was at his wit's end, he had stooped so low as to use the most carnal methods to get him out of trouble. And this is a real David, a man with all his weaknesses, despite all his strengths, a man with all his anxieties and worries, despite all his peace and joy, a man with all his doubts and confusions, despite all his trust and faith. And this is the real us, isn't it? When things are going well, we praise God. But when things take a turn in the other direction, we ask if God is with us. We panic, and we look within ourselves for solutions instead of staying our focus on God. Now, David lied in a place called Nob. And he pretended to be crazy in a place called Gath. I wonder, when David looked back at the knobs and Gath in his life, how will he feel? When you look back at your knobs and Gath in your life, what does your heart tell you? What would have happened if you have responded to the low and down periods of your life differently? How would you grade yourself? How have you performed when you meet challenges and crises in life? But before I go further, we must remind ourselves not to be overcritical about David. I want to impress upon you that the reason why the Bible records these events is not so much that so that we can criticize David and say, oh, I wouldn't do that if I were him. Right? Rather, it is for us to see and to praise God for his grace and mercy despite of David's shortcomings. We should get our focus correct. The Bible's record of man's weaknesses is not an approval of their behavior, even if they are mistakes of God's anointed ones. In fact, especially when they are God's chosen one. These are lessons for us to learn, telling us but only one thing, that we are nothing without God. And we shall see how this works out today. Let us first see how David fared in the land of Nob. And again, we have 4 points for today. First point, God's provision despite David's lack of integrity. I repeat that again. God's provision despite David's lack of integrity. Taking us from verses 1 to 7. Ever since King Saul's intention to kill David was made clear, and after David hid Michael advised to flee from Saul, David had been continually on the run. First, he ran to the prophet Samuel. Yet although God has supernaturally kept Saul and his messengers away, David has chosen to flee to next to his covenantal friend Jonathan. And Jonathan couldn't help him much, although he did reassure David of his allegiance. Now David goes to his third possible source of support, the priests. More precisely, he sought refuge with Ahimelech, the priest of God. From prophet to friend to priest, David was going round and round asking men for help. Though all this while, we wonder if he was constantly aware that God was with him. You know, sometimes when we face crisis, we forget God and just run around, you know, like headless chicken. We cannot just stay in one place. We keep thinking, hey, we should do something on our part to change things. Take charge. Do something before it is too late. When what we need is to actually have faith and to trust in God in whichever way He leads us. And many a times, the more we move, the more trouble we get into. Now, the first seven verses today describe to us David's encounter with the priest Ahimelech. Right? However, different from what he, you know, how he had approached Samuel and Jonathan, it seemed that David did not trust Ahimelech. He did not tell the priest the truth of his coming. When he met the priest of God by the tabernacles, he could have told him he was running away from Saul, but instead, he lied. Yet perhaps there's a reason that warrants him to do that. We read in verse 1, when Ahimelech saw David, he was afraid. We are not told the reason why he was afraid. He was curious, definitely, why David had come alone. Right? Or rather, David had come with only a few men with him. Perhaps he knew that David was not in very good terms with King Saul, and that his coming alone could mean trouble. Perhaps he was afraid of David, you know, such a national hero, coming to Nob, this place, small place, to look for him. Something terrible might have happened. Or perhaps he was just afraid because he was a sheltered priest and wasn't ready to have changes in his daily routine of, you know, priestly duties. But what we know is, David did not trust him. And he lied to him, telling him, oh, he was on duty for the king, on a secret mission. And thus he was only traveling with only a small group of followers. You know, there's another theory that says David actually kept the truth from Ahimelech because he was trying to protect him. Right? Or try not to put him in a difficult position. Because if Ahimelech had helped David, knowing that he was wanted by the king, this would be open treason. But we need not try to save the integrity of David in this manner. For one, we will read from the next chapter that Ahimelech and most of his family did get killed because he had, you know, helped David, whether he knew the truth or not. And for another, if you can attribute David's behavior in Nob to his wisdom, you still have to explain his foolish behavior in the land of God. Rather, you should think that this whole chapter focuses more on David's weaknesses. Now, we have no reason to doubt the integrity of Ahimelech. We do not know how Ahimelech would have reacted if David told him the truth. But David, instead of seeking godly counsel from the priest, had approached him for two things. One is food, and another is weapon. He approached a religious man for his physical needs. And to this, Ahimelech answered, oh, he had no food for David, other than the showbread in the tabernacles, which was normally reserved for the priests. And he would allow David and his men to eat of this bread if they were ceremonially clean. And of course, by Levitical standards during that time, that means they have to keep themselves from women. And to that, David and the men said yes. They're clean, and thus they ate of the bread. But read verse 7. There was one of Saul's henchmen among the people, right? A man named Doeg, which was then under the custody of the Levite priests. And again, in the next chapter, this Doeg, is going to tell Saul about how Ahimelech had fed David. And Saul ended up killing Ahimelech together with most of his family. You know, we do not know if David is aware of the consequences of his action before he approached Ahimelech. But if he had spared a thought for Ahimelech, he might have done things differently. He might not even have to lie. Right? In this unfortunate incident, Ahimelech was to suffer for David's act. And you wonder, where is the point of no return? Maybe his fate was sealed the moment David went to him. But if David had not done so, or he did not lie, things might be different. Imagine yourself in David's shoes. If you're hungry, and you go asking for food, and the person who gave you food ended up being killed because of that, will you regret what you have done? Most people would regret having caused harm to someone. The question is, will we still choose a course of action to save our own skin if we know that it can potentially harm the one who helped us? There are two ways we can fault David. If he knew that the priest would get into trouble if he approached him for help, and he still did that, it is a case of self-centeredness and benefiting oneself at the expense of others. But if he did not know that this misfortune would happen to Ahimelech when he approached him, then it might be the case of ignorance or even indifference. So which is it? Well, verse 22 in the next chapter tells us the answer. After Ahimelech, together with most of his family, was killed, his son, Abiathar, had escaped and came to David. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it. I knew it that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, and he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David knew the consequences of his action, and he had chosen to withhold the truth from Ahimelech. He did not even warn Ahimelech after the whole incident. Ahimelech had every right to know why he got into trouble, especially when we learn from the very start that he was afraid to get into trouble. But David chose to tell him a lie and continue to keep him in the dark. And it does seem that David, in his moment of desperation, did not really think much. What he knew was he and his men were hungry, were defenseless. David was hungry. He might have been fed, but the end did not justify the means. As far as this test in David's life is concerned, he had failed. He had failed to take into account the consequence of his actions on others. And this happens to us as well, right? Isn't it? Sometimes when we are in a desperate situation, what we can think is we and our problem. And we grab hold of any solution, even if it causes others inconvenience and even harm. Natural instinct, self-preservation, put your gas mask before you can help, even help others. You can name it whatever you want. But this is one black mark in the life of David. And pray that when we look back on our life, on your own life, there will not be many of such examples of self-centeredness in our lives. But you know what? This is not the main point. The point is, God is gracious, and he had provided food for David and his men despite of his lack of integrity. Actually, the fact that they were fed by the showbread in the tabernacles is to tell us precisely that God's lessons for us is that he will always provide for his people. In fact, Jesus mentioned this particular event in David's life. You can remember, he used it to teach the lesson on works of mercy on the Sabbath day. Matthew 12, Mark 2, Luke 6. We read how the Pharisee had caught the disciples plucking grains on Sabbath and confronted Jesus on this issue. And in response, Jesus used this event recorded for us here in today's passage to illustrate the truth that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He said to the Pharisees, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests?" Now the question is, if the incident in Nob is not an honorable act, why would our Lord Jesus mention this? What does this tell us? Of course, this does not mean that our Lord Jesus approved of David lying to the priests. Instead, he had used this event to illustrate the importance of the work of mercy even on the Sabbath day. Just like how God has provided for David and his men, God had provided for Jesus' disciples. The emphasis is not so much on David's lack of integrity, but it's rather on God's provision. And that's point one. God's provision despite David's lack of integrity. And that's food. Now, point two, God's provision for David's chastisement, covering verses 8 and 9. Food is settled. Now we need weapons. David needed weapons, and he had no qualms building on his lies. And this is what happened when we sin, isn't it? Sin never comes alone. One sin always leads to another. And most of the time, to another sin who has more serious consequences. David told the priest, "Ahimelech, do you have any weapons? In my haste to do the king's work, I have forgotten to bring along my weapon." You know, he never did ask God's priest for anything spiritual. He did not come clean with the priest, and thus cannot even ask Ahimelech to pray for him. Instead, first he asked for physical food, and now he asked for a physical weapon. But how could a Levite priest have anything to do with wars and weapons? Yet Ahimelech did happen to have one, though. It was the sword of Goliath, which David once used to cut off the head of this giant. It was probably left with the priest as a trophy of victory to be displayed in the tabernacles. Ahimelech asked if he won that sword, and David's answer was, "Oh, there's none like that. Give it to me." You know, life is full of irony. When David was in need, he was presented with nothing but his enemy's sword. But why would David want to carry Goliath's weapon? But yet he says, "There is none like that. Give it me." How do we understand his response. Again, some try to save David by saying, oh, he's just saying, oh, I have cut off the head of the enemy's giant with this weapon. Let me have it again so that I can kill more Philistines. But this theory does not make sense. Because after leaving Nob, David is to enter Gath, which is a Philistine's territory, to hide, not to kill. Right? To seek help from the king, for the Philistine king. And the least thing you want to carry with you is the weapon of the Philistine hero whom you have killed, isn't it? And if you could remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, before David actually took on Goliath, King Saul had actually wanted to pass him his armor, helmet, mail, but David had rejected King Saul back then because he was unfamiliar with all of Saul's armor. He had fought Goliath with his sling and his stones, and he need not Saul's weapon. But here, we see how he had readily taken the sword of the very enemy that he had killed. He probably remembered how the sword had cut off the giant's head so easily and had thought this would be the best weapon for him to carry by his side. And this is the contrast between, you know, humanistic solution and a spiritual solution, isn't it? And our instinct, in fact, the instinct of most Christians is like that of David. Again, chances are when he said, "There's none like that, give it me," he was thinking how this sword is going to protect him. But nothing happens by chance. And through providence, God has used this to teach David a lesson. Instead of looking to God for protection, David has relied on the weapon of a pagan. And instead of protecting him, this weapon is going to get him into great trouble. And again, this is the problem with us, isn't it? When crisis strikes in our lives, we look for carnal solution and we put God last. More specifically, we often rely on our own strengths than on God. The sword of Goliath reminds us of our past success. Right? And we associate our past successes with the sword. When a challenge of similar magnitude arises, we look at the sword and think, this weapon is a key to solving the issue. But to the contrary, this weapon is never the reason for your victory, never the reason for your past success. The same weapon that gives you victory will land you in trouble if you don't get the perspective correct. Our past successes come from God and God alone. And when crisis strikes, we should look towards God instead of the sword which God has made available to us in the past. So David made the wrong decision and God was ready to chastise him. That's point two. We've gone through point one, God's provision despite David's lack of integrity. Point two, God's providence for David's chastisement. And now point three, God's protection in spite of David's bad testimony. God's protection in spite of David's bad testimony, bringing us from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. The carnal weapon which David relied on got him into trouble aright. Of all possible direction, he chose to go to flee to the Achish, the king of Gath. Well, actually, he did not have many options. Right? After leaving the man of God, Samuel, his covenantal friend, Jonathan, and after that, the priest of God, where can he turn to? Right? So many possible places, and people, men, had failed to assure his heart of God's presence with him. And he ended up in the enemy's territory, seeking refuge there. But it was a desperate attempt to shake away Saul's pursuit. For surely Saul's men wouldn't enter Philistine's land. And maybe David wanted to keep a low profile, thinking that the Philistines wouldn't recognize him. But no, he was wrong. The servants of Achish were quick in recognizing him. Right? Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s? This is the national enemy of the Philistines, the one who killed their hero and even circumcised the dead bodies of 200 Philistines, taking their foreskin even as dowry to marry the king's daughter. How could the Philistines not recognize him? And if you're not convinced, what is he carrying with him? Goliath's sword, the weapon he used to seal the fate of thousands of Philistine soldiers in the battle at the Valley of Elah. And in verse 24, we read that the outcome of the event caused David to be... Verse 14, right? We read that the outcome of the event caused David to be so afraid. Let me do a check on this. Verse 12. In verse 12, we read that the outcome of the event caused David to be so afraid of the Philistine king. He probably did not expect things to turn out this way. And he changed his behavior. He pretended to go mad. Notice how he was described, right? He was scribbling nonsense on the doors, nonsensical things on the doors of the gate, and he was drooling all over, down upon his beard. Now, this is David, the shepherd boy who is never afraid of the uncircumcised Philistines, the emblem of Israel's courage, the standard of Israel's righteousness among the pagan nations. What has become of him now? He was so afraid of the Philistine king of Gath. What happened to him? What happened to your God? Why are you so afraid of the enemies who could but only hurt your body and take your life? Now, this is David, the national hero who killed Philistines by the 10,000s, the symbol of Israel's strength, the banner of Israel's election among the heathen nation. What has become of him? He was scribbling and drooling all over. What happened to you? What happened to your God? In your bid to preserve your life, you have reduced yourself to a laughing stock in front of your enemies. And indeed, the pagan did laugh. And the heathen did rejoice. Read the last two verses of this chapter. The Philistine king's king commanded to his servant, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? I've enough mad people and clowns to playing a fool to entertain me. Why do I need one more?" Now the question is, did Achish actually recognize David? We do not know. But even if he did, he had dismissed David as a possible threat to him or even his nation. He might have heard how great David was. Stories of David might have once sent shivers down the spines of Philistines. When people think of David, they remember how great the Lord Jehovah is. But now look at this madman and you tell me that he is David? There's no need to fear at all. He is in a much worse state than us. He can't even save himself. He can't even control his own salivation. I don't know what will you do if you are Achish. But we could imagine this Philistine king making full use of this chance to humiliate David. In fact, if you're ruthless and you're cautious enough, you probably kill him whether he's a madman or not, right? But in fact, in Psalm 56, it tells us they probably held him back to observe whether he was ready. He was really mad, and David had put on his crazy act for quite a while. Let's turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and see what David was going through. And we're going to read it responsively for Psalm 56. Now take note of the title of this psalm. This is a precious psalm of David written when the Philistine took him in Gath. And we can imagine him acting mad in the day. And when the night comes, or when he is alone, he was reciting these words to himself. Let's read this responsively and let the very words of David speak to your heart. Maybe the brothers will take the odd verses and the sisters the even. Right? Starting from verse 1, brothers.
Be merciful unto me, O God.
For man would shallow me up.
He fighting David oppresses me.
My enemies will daily swallow me up. For they many that fight against me, O Thou Most High.
What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee.
In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me.
Every day they bless my words, but all their thoughts are against me for evil.
They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps, when they wait for my soul.
Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God.
Thou heldest my wanderings, thou art my tears into thy bottle. I am not in thy book.
When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me.
In God thy grace is heard, in the Lord thy grace is heard.
In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me.
Together.
Thou hast delivered my soul from death, will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of living.
Well, we can imagine how low David had gotten. God's anointed, he has stooped so low in this juncture of his life. He was praying every day, every night for God to deliver him. Although he was angry with the people who mocked and humiliated him, he could not strike back. And he sobbed, he cried, but he could not show his sorrows openly. He had to hide his tears in a bottle. It was like hell in the land of living for him. And pray that we would not be caught in a situation like David. Or you may ask, how could this ever happen to me? Right? Let's try to link this up to the present time and see if you can get the point. Remember what David did, right? When a crisis came, David had chosen not to stay with godly people. Well, he had his confidence built on the enemy's sword and that sword refuge with the hidden. Naturally, as God's child, he did not fit into a hidden world. In fact, the pagan recognized him and wanted to harm him. And in trying to protect himself, he had changed his behavior. He has turned himself into a clown to entertain the heathen, to entertain the world, so that they would think that he is harmless and that they are safe. And in this period of time, David had totally lost his testimony for God. Right? In the day, he played a fool and laughed like a mad person along with this world. And at night, when he was all alone with God, as he reflect on how he spent his days, and maybe think of the meaning of his life, he teared, right? He teared secretly. And I'm sure he was asking, what am I doing here? Why do I leave my godly mentors and friends and place my trust on these people? I'm not created to live a life like this. I'm supposed to shine for the Lord. I'm supposed to be the salt and light of this world. I'm supposed to make a difference. Now see what has become of me. And that's David's bad testimony. In the land of Nob, he lacks integrity. In the land of Gath, he was a bad testimony. And this is David's Nob's and Gath in his life. And yet the good news is, God continued to protect his anointed ones. And though these are bad times in our life, God seeks to chastise us. You know, granted that these are not exactly moments that we are proud of in life, And I'm sure every one of us have our own knobs, own guards to tell. But God certainly allowed all this to happen. Why? To chastise us and to transform us and to help us grow so that even through this unfortunate event, we can grow in His grace and in His knowledge. And we thank God for His chastisement. For like what Hebrews 12 and verse 8 has told us, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The fact that God disciplined you shows that you are a child of God. And let us not take God's grace for us as an excuse to sin further. Rather, take it as a lesson in life. All of us, most of us, have bad history, right? Have moments of foolishness. But come to the Lord and confess your sin. Cut yourself away from your sinful and foolish past. And from there on, move on to be a good testimony for Christ. We're not done yet. Point one, God's provision despite David's lack of integrity. Point two, God's providence for David's chastisement. Point three, God's protection in spite of David's bad testimony, which of course led on to our concluding point. Point four, thank God for His provision, providence, and protection. Thank God for His provision, providence, and protection. We may suffer for the time being, but on hindsight, when we look back, we are able to praise God and give thanks to Him for how He has sustained us, how He has made all things work out, and how though we have fallen short of His glory, He has covered us in the cleft of the rock with His hand. David made it true, and he gave his testimony years later. And this is recorded in another psalm, Psalm 34. And let us turn there, right? Psalm 34. This will be last text. Psalm 34. Again, take note of the title there, right? It is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Right? Abimelech is, don't get confused with Ahimelech. Abimelech is the royal title of King Achish, right? The king whom he appeared mad in front of. Right? And King Achish drove him away and he departed. Clear that David was insane. King Achish actually drove David away. David's trick, keep your finger in Psalm 34, we'll come to that soon. David's trick did work, and looking back, David thanked God for his narrow escape. He recounted his event to his descendants years later. And very briefly, this psalm can be divided into two, right? His description from verses 1 to 10, and then the lesson he passed down from verses 11 to 22. Of course, I'm not going to go through the whole psalm here, but just some selective verses. Verses 3 and 4. Read verses 3 and 4 for the purpose of his writing. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. David is all ready to tell everyone how the Lord has delivered him. That's verses 3 and 4. Verse 8 is a good assurance for us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. You know, many of you have been Christians for a long time, and I'm sure all of you have testimonies to share of his goodness. And these lessons are often learned not by hearing others' experience. Instead, it's a time-tested experience of really tasting and seeing how God is good to us, be it through blessings or chastisement. David, after going through all these difficult moments in life, can conclude confidently, as in verse 10, that the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Because we are different from the lions, right? We are the crown of God's creation, created in His image and made steward over all His creatures. And surely, if not a single sparrow falls into the ground without His knowing, He will surely provide and protect us. Verse 11 marks the beginning of his teachings. He wants his descendants to know the fear of the Lord. Verses 12 to 14 tells us of the need to lead a righteous life. Watch our tongues, depart from evil, do good, seek peace. And from verses 15 to 22, the psalm ends again with the central theme found in most psalms. Right? I went through this before, I'll go through this again. You have two roads in front of you. Right? Fear the Lord and obey his commandment, and the Lord will deliver you. Or you despise the Lord and do evil, destruction will surely come. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Not because of anything you have done, but simply because you are one of his. You will surely follow his way. And naturally, if you are one of his, he will surely provide for you, work everything out for you, and to protect you. Or maybe you can help me here. Right? I shall read verses 15 to 22, one verse at a time. And at the end of the verse, just tell me whether it is written to encourage a righteous one or to warn the wicked. Right? Starting from verse 5, verse 15. Right? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Righteous or wicked? Righteous. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Wicked. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears us and delivers them out of their troubles. Righteous. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Righteous. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all. Righteous. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Righteous. And this is messianic, right? Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Evil, wicked. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Righteous. Clearly, two paths, righteous or wicked. You choose. Right? May this be an encouragement to the believers in whatever situation we are. And may this lead us through life, and especially through the tough patches, right? To maintain your integrity, no matter how difficult it may be, to rejoice even in chastisement, and to keep a good testimony for Jesus. For when we look back, you are able to magnify his name by praising him for everything. Now a short word. For some of us who have not known our Lord Jesus, they say, oh, I'm okay. I'm not wicked. I'm not evil. I'm a good man. But the Bible tells us all of good deeds are like filthy rags, dirty cloth in his sight. And none of them is good. The human heart is deceitfully wicked. The only way we can reconcile with God is through our Lord Jesus. Not through our good works, but through the work of Jesus on the cross. Now remember that children's story that I told you just now, the ball of life, right? You know, to tell you the truth, if I'm given a ball like this, I wouldn't dare to even pull the thread. No matter how difficult my situation is, not because I enjoy to suffer, but because I'm afraid when I pull, the thread may snap. Right? Maybe I was not meant to live so long. Maybe I will not live through this crisis. We never know. Life is short. No one knows what will happen tomorrow. And tomorrow can be too late. Find out more about our Lord Jesus today, and it is my prayer that you will find him when he can still be found. Perhaps talk to mature Christians God has put in your life and understand how they come to know of the goodness of the Lord by tasting and seeing it through the highs and the lows of life, and how the Lord has been faithful to them in their knobs and in their gulf. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who has created us in your own image and has given us sound mind and a receptive heart. Looking back in our lives, we thank thee for seeing us through the different stages in our life, providing for us, protecting us, so that we are who we are today. Forgive us in times when we have failed you, when we lack faith and we lose the testimony, the good testimony of faith. Teach us to focus on you and you alone, to live a life with godly fear so that at the end of this race of faith, we can look back and give you praise and bear a good witness of your loving kindness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.